Good morning. It's a real joy to be with you. I've been looking forward to coming. Your reputation precedes you, in a good way, just to be clear. I'm sure you've worked this out by now, but you have in Dave and Alice two extraordinary people leading you. And we've known Dave for many years when he was a physics teacher. I got it wrong earlier. At Trinity Cheltenham, where I used to be before I felt called to ordination as well. And it's been great to have them join the best diocese in the country, basically. I'm the Vicar of All Saints in the centre of Worcester. I do that effectively 4 days a week in theory because the diocese and the church give me away a day a week to an organisation called New Wine, which some of you will have contacts with. It's a network of over 1,500 churches committed to a particular expression, I guess, of word and spirit ministry like you are here. And we're very simply convinced that it's in and through the local church that God will change the nation. And so we work to equip and empower local churches to grow and develop. And so I spend a day a week travelling around this part of the country helping other churches. It's a real joy. I love it. I'm married to my best friend. We have three children and a dog. And so pray for me. I've got my work cut out. The very first time I ever experienced the presence of God was when I was 20 and I was in my second year at university. I wasn't a Christian. And at the time, I think I thought I was having an existential crisis, you know. But I look back now and think, no, I was just 20. But I'd broken my leg, which meant I couldn't row for the university, which was kind of my life's dream. My girlfriend of 18 months, who I thought was the one, dumped me. Painfully in front of my friends. And my tutor came to me and he said, look, Rich, if you don't pull your socks up, you're going to fail this year. And it was like my whole world collapsed in one kind of fail swoop. And I remember going back to my university room and sitting and just bursting into tears. And I didn't normally cry. I grew up in a privileged home, but in a home where you don't do emotion. I went to a lovely school, cathedral school, but you didn't do emotion there either. And so I didn't really know what was happening to me. I thought I was falling apart. And I remember sobbing my heart out as I looked into the future of my life, hence the existential crisis. And all of a sudden, I felt like someone put their arm around me. And I heard this voice, as clear as day, say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I remember looking to my left and there was nobody there. But this peace filled the room, filled me. It was the presence of God, I now realize. God invaded my world at a moment when I most needed him too. And that began a quest, I guess, for spiritual truth. I went along to College Chapel and eventually came to faith down the road in Cheltenham at Holy Trinity on an Alpha weekend away when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I experienced the power of God, which Paul says is the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. How amazing is that? And I remember actually being simultaneously terrified and exhilarated because I was out of control, but I had never experienced this power. And I remember waking from this moment, feeling so alive for the first time. It's like someone had flicked the switch and I finally fired up. Some of you might be able to relate to that. I'm so thankful that I found myself in a church where that was normal Christianity. To spend time in the presence of God together, to expect to experience the power of the Spirit when we gathered. And I want to suggest to you, friends, that it's normal Christianity, it's normative. That's what this book is all about. If you read the New Testament, it's about us, the church, being a people of the Spirit. We'll come back to that in a moment. But if our experience doesn't match the book, then it's not that the book's wrong. It's that something's not quite right in terms of how we operate as individuals and as a church. It is normal to be a people who are shaped and rooted in the presence of God, who call that home, actually, because our citizenship is in heaven, where God is. And to be people who live from the presence of God into the world in the name of Jesus. And he's our authority. And in the power of the Spirit. That's the means. That's normal Christianity. Actually, I would suggest to you that that's what it is to be truly human. It's not only normal Christianity, it's true humanity. That's how God created us to be in the first place. If you go right back to Genesis, God breathes on Adam and he comes alive. It's ruach, the breath of God. It's the same word that's used when we hear the description of Pentecost. God breathes upon his new creation people and they come alive too. And he gives us, doesn't he, authority to rule over creation for the thriving and flourishing of it. He gives us his power, his authority. So Jesus, by giving us the Spirit, actually is restoring us to our true humanity. And what the world needs is people of the presence and power of the Spirit. That's what it needs. Because people who live into the world from the presence of God, people who go into the world confident in the name and power of Jesus, they're the ones who love and care and serve and articulate faith and do all the things of the kingdom so that other people can come into the life-saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. That's why there's a church. Because God is committed to outworking his purposes for creation through his people. He always has been. And he's decided that it's in and through the church that the kingdom will advance. And so the onus is on us to take our part of that responsibility seriously. To learn what the book says and together practice it so that it's normative for us as a local congregation to know the presence of God and to go in his name. To know the power of the Spirit. And to be expectant that he will do the same things in others that he's done in us. He doesn't wait till we're the finished article, thankfully. Otherwise nothing would ever happen. I mean, you all look lovely, but none of you are quite as close to Jesus as we could be, right? He transforms us as we go. He works in us as he works through us. I think that the presence of God is the best answer to the chronic epidemic of loneliness in our culture. The deep fear in humanity is that we're somehow on our own. That we're somehow not okay. That we're somehow not enough. And when you experience the presence of God, the peace, the shalom, the wholeness of God, that question is answered. God wants to be with you. God wants to be with you and all those that you know. And I spend my life, as Dave will, pastoring people. And one of the deep questions that's going on is, really, I don't know whether I can do this. Like, have you noticed that life's really hard? Do you get home and you're just knackered? That's from the original Greek, by the way. Last night, I said to my wife, she said, should we watch some TV? I'm like, I don't think I've even got energy to watch TV. I just need to go to bed. Life's hard. But God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness by the Spirit. And so the world that's struggling to make it needs to discover that God has said you don't have to make it on your own. In fact, you weren't designed to do it on your own. You're meant to live from my presence in my power. The best definition I've ever come across of the Holy Spirit is from a guy called Gordon Fee. He's a theologian, incredible man. He wrote this incredible book. It's that thick, so don't read it unless you kind of really want to. Essentially what he says is the Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. Boom. That's it. God's empowering presence. God is present on earth now by his Spirit. And his Spirit comes to empower us. He empowers us to be human, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Why? Because Christ was the perfect human. He's the archetype. He's the true Adam in which we were meant to be. But he empowers us so that we can go and change the world. It's a gift. The scriptures say. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Last time someone gave me a gift, what I said was, thank you. And I received it. I find it astonishing that we wouldn't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Father, from whom every good gift comes, chooses to give us the gift of his Holy Spirit. Not once, but every single time we ask. We are called to be a people of his Spirit. But we're also called to be people who are rooted in the Word, aren't we? I'm haunted by this phrase, this statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 22 to the Pharisees. He says to them, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." You do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. Word and Spirit, we need to know both. And I say that because when it comes to thinking about the Holy Spirit and understanding what he's like and how he works and why it's important, we've got to always make sure we're explaining it to one another in the context of the story of God. Why is it so important that we are people of the Spirit? Well, like I said earlier, because God's decided that the way he will outwork his plans for the redemption of creation, the reconciliation of all things, is through the church. And so we need to know the Word. We need to know the story. We need to know what's true. We need to know who Jesus is and what he's doing. But we also need to understand how he's decided he's going to do it. And it's by his Spirit, through his church. And so simply put, the more we lean into the presence of God, individually and corporately, the more we trust in the power of the Spirit, individually and corporately, the more God can do stuff in us and through us. And frankly, why would you not want that? Like, I love Jesus and I love the church, but if it was just going to church on a Sunday, really, I've got other things I could do. Like watch Top Gear on Netflix and eat bacon. There's got to be a reason for it all, and there is. We are the empowered people of God. And there's a few things I just want to tease out from the two readings we had earlier, which I think help make sense of, I guess, this pattern, if you like, for the church and what I'm trying to say. It's, if you like, the roadmap for what it is to be people of the Spirit. So grab your Bibles, keep them open. We're going to start in the John passage, John chapter 14. There are four promises in these two readings, and I want to just tease them out for us, because when we think about God, we need to remember that these are promises, not ideas or possibilities or suggestions. These are things that are true, and you can rely on them. You can build your life upon them. So John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, we read that, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth." This is the promise of the presence of God. You now no longer ever need to wonder whether God is with you, because God has promised that he will be with us forever through his Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever you're going through, God, by his Spirit, is present. The question is, are we present to him? Eugene Peterson says this, "Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God." When we stop and we're still, be still and know that I am God. When we linger long enough in the presence of God to actually let him set the agenda, to remember that he is with us. And he's with us because he wants to be with us. I work from home in the afternoons. My study window looks out over the driveway of our vicarage, and I can see my kids coming down the road before they can see the house. In fact, I can hear them before I can see them. And I love this moment when they barge in through the front door and they realize I'm home and they just charge right on into my study. They don't ask. They don't check. They don't care. They want to be in the presence of their father, and I want my children to be in my presence. Nothing is more important in that moment than them hearing me say, "Hey, I missed you. Welcome home." It's no different for us with God. Jesus says later on, Matthew 28, he says, "The Spirit will be with you forever. He will guide you into all truth. He will never leave you or forsake you." It's an extraordinary promise. But it's not a promise that's just for us. It's a promise for those that we're sent to. Part of what we do by carrying the presence of God into the world is we create the possibility for other people to discover the presence of God, to awaken to the possibility that God is with them because he loves them, because he created them for a relationship with him, and he's restoring that relationship through Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you the question, simply put this morning, do you linger in the presence of God? Do you spend there long enough there to allow the truth of who you are and whose you are to reshape you and reform you so that actually it sets the parameters for how you view your world? I get up early in the morning and I sneak down into my study and I sit in this brown leather chair that someone gave me. I love it. And I just spend time waiting on God, being attentive to the presence of God. The other morning, my youngest, she's 5, she's called Lucia, she charged in, and I was sat like that. And then she ran out and said, "Mommy, Daddy's dead!" I was like, "No, I'm not, I'm just with God." It was this classic moment. You can imagine the conversation over breakfast. John chapter 14 verse 26, this is the second verse just to notice. It says this, "The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." God isn't just present so that we can feel him and know his love. He's practically present too. He will teach us all things. Everything we need to know about what it is to be human, what it is to be people of the kingdom, how to do the things he sent us out to do, he's going to teach us that through his spirit. He doesn't send us off and say, "Good luck, I'll see you at the other end and we'll have a kind of an assessment." Actually, he comes with us. He reminds us of all things. My kids need teaching. They need reminding of what's true. We're the same. And what's wonderful, of course, is that the Holy Spirit isn't going somewhere with us that he hasn't already been. Jesus has gone ahead of us by the Spirit, and the Spirit doubles back for us and says, "Let's go together now in the name of Jesus, in my power. So when you're thinking about everything that's on your plate, you have someone who's promised to guide you. How amazing is that? Now, I don't think he's really interested in what colour socks you're going to wear in the morning. I think he's kind of said you can make that up for yourselves. But how am I going to deal with that really difficult person at work? How am I going to care for my teenager who's living in a world that's just so screwy? How am I going to help them navigate that? What on earth are we going to do as we seek God's will for the future of this church? He's going to guide you. Third verse, just to notice, turn over to Acts chapter 1. I love this. I only noticed this recently myself when I was preparing some teaching for All Saints, Worcester. But verse 1, it says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I, Luke, wrote about all that Jesus began to do." I'm like, oh, that means, doesn't it, that he hasn't finished. That there's still stuff Jesus wants to do. The question then becomes, well, how? And the answer is through the church. But actually in exactly the same way that he did it. Jesus models for us what it is to be someone made in the image of God, the true human, who lived in and from the presence of God in the power of the Spirit. He does everything as a true human. He lives within the limitations of the human body and the human condition, but fully in right relationship with the Father by the Spirit. And he says, now you go in my name. You go do the same. In other words, there's work for you to do, guys. If you're still alive, which you are, there's work for you to do. He's not finished yet with you or what he wants to do through you. And his plan has always been the same. A people of his empowered presence will be the ones he works through. You want the exciting Christian life? It's dead easy. You just spend time with God. And you surrender. And you say, God, fill me and then send me. And goodness only knows what will happen. But that's how you do it. Because he can work most through people who've done that. Fourth verse to notice is Acts 1, verse 5. This is a reference to baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's not open the theological can of worms there. I have no can opener with me this morning. But all I want to point out is simply that this is actually a reference back to Mark chapter 1 as well, where we read that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. But as he comes up out of the water, remember what happens? The Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And at that point, he begins his ministry. You and I often rightly see baptism as us declaring our allegiance to God and us saying we've been cleansed by him and forgiven by him and we're new creation people, and that's absolutely right. But when you come to God and you surrender and he fills you with his Spirit, it's also God's affirmation of you. It's his allegiance to you. It's his commitment to you. He's saying, I want to do it in you and through you. Yes, you, little old you, messed up you, crazy background you. Yes, you. Why? Because you're made in my image and you're good and you're incredible. And so can I fill you with my Spirit so you become everything you're meant to be, but also so that you can do everything I've called you to do? And that's why it's so important that we gather and we make time to pray together, to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. We leak it, right? We're broken vessels. We need to be refilled. But not just on a Sunday. Every morning, every evening, every time you gather in your community groups, every time you do anything together, lay hands on someone and say, be filled. Why? Because that's how you're human. That's how it works. In the same way that you plug your phone in every night so it can work tomorrow. You need to be plugged in. It's no different. Finally, I've got 20 seconds left. Dave says I can go a little bit longer. Verse 8. This is the one we often linger on, and rightly so. You will receive power, this is the final promise, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. In other words, I will pour out my Spirit upon you, the church, and you will be my witnesses. This is how it works. So say yes, and you're in. We're blessed, yes, by God, but we're blessed to be a blessing. We're empowered, yes, but we're empowered to empower. And the answer to when that happens, of course, is a little bit later on when we read the description of Pentecost. Jesus says to them, doesn't he, this will happen, but you need to wait for it to happen. You need to wait in the upper room and pray. And they were terrified, so they didn't need any persuasion to stay and hide. But then the Spirit is poured out upon them. Why wait? Because if they don't do it in his strength, they'll just default to building projects and committees and councils and... It's no way to grow a church, right? They have their place, of course. I'm slightly joking with you. Pentecost actually, rightly, is called the birthday of the church. It's when God fills the church with his Spirit. But actually what it is a rededication of the temple. A new temple. The New Testament temple of the people of God. God no longer lives in one physical temple. He no longer lives in one person, Jesus Christ. He says, now I live in the living stones temple of the new church. And he fills the church. He pours out his Spirit upon the new temple, just like he did when Solomon's temple was dedicated. And he fills us so that we can go and carry the presence of God everywhere. Now, through the church, God can't be just found in one person or one place, but in every place, in every person. Isn't that amazing? You and I. Which is why it matters that you're holy, because God only dwells in holy places. So deal with your stuff. I heard this amazing story recently. I was doing something for New Wine Holland, and I heard this testimony. In fact, I was chatting to this girl in the queue for lunch, and I said, tell me your story. How did you come to faith? She said, well, I've only been a Christian a year. She said, I live in Amsterdam, and I got on the bus in the morning to go to work down into the city centre, and I got on this bus, and I saw this really shiny man at the back. And she said, he wasn't literally shiny, but I just saw him shining. And she said, I just decided I had to go and ask him. So she said, I don't know whether you'd ever do this, but she got on the bus and she went and sat down next to him and said, excuse me, why are you so shiny? And he said, it's the presence of God. I'm just reflecting the glory of God into the world. She came to faith on the bus. She left home an atheist and she arrived a Christian. He baptized her 2 weeks later with his pastor. She was at this New Wine conference. Isn't that amazing? Now here's the thing. It should be normal for people to see in us the presence of God revealed through us. The more time you spend with him, the more time you'll reflect him. It's really simple. I'd like to be a shiny Christian. I'd like to lead a shiny church. A people who know and live in the empowering presence of God. And a people who become an empowering presence for God in the world. I want to finish by just sharing what I sense God might be saying to you as a church, just real quick, and then we'll pray. I was asking God to speak to me actually all week, but I felt like he spoke to me a little bit during the break between the two services. And I don't really know much about the geography of the place, but I know enough to know that Malvern is famous for its spa, historically. And there are lots of wells, aren't there, everywhere. And I just wonder whether God is calling this team of churches to become a new kind of well, or to rediscover in a deeper way what it is to be a well of the presence of God in this community. To be the kind of community in and then through which streams of living water flow. And for you to be confident afresh that you offer out the water of life that's better than any other water you can get from any other spa or any other well. And to trust that as you as a community press into the presence of God and trust in the power of God, that through you, the presence of God will leak it all around you. That people will experience what the woman at the well experienced, which is a kingdom that includes the excluded, that forgives the unforgivable, washes clean the dirty, and gives life to the hungry and the thirsty. And I'm sure that's your heart. But I just sense you're in a new season, that there's been a time of breakthrough. And as you've been doing this, God is saying some of these things to you now. The question is simply this. Will you let it be true for you first? Because if it's true for you, it will be true for everyone else. Because what's in you wants out. So the more that's in you, the more that can go through you. Does that sound okay? You up for that? Hello? Just checking you're still there. Are you up for that? Okay, great. Let's just pause for a moment, shall we, and be still. We're going to respond to the word by inviting the Spirit. Let's keep it really simple. I'd love you just, as we begin, just to, if it's helpful, maybe close your eyes. You don't have to. But just where you are, just attend to the presence of God. Who's here because he's everywhere, but he's here in a particular way when God's people gather. You might find it helpful just to open your hands as a gesture to God that you're open to him, but you want to receive from him. And just say, God, give me a fresh experience of your presence. We're human beings before we're human doings. So pour out your Spirit upon us as we wait, as we linger. May we experience afresh your presence, God. This is the peace that we read about in the scriptures that passes all understanding, but keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We'll put another way. This is what it's like to be at home. You're at home with the Father, where you belong. So let the Father love you. Let him breathe fresh life upon you. He believes in you. He says, I made you. And I don't make mistakes. And he's calling out of you your original goodness. He's polishing you so you shine. if you're able to, just begin to ask him to speak to you. What does he want to say to you? I think for some of you it might be, I've missed you. For some of you, he's saying it's going to be okay. For some of you, he's saying, we can do this together. For others, he's saying, yes. Oh yes, I'd love to see you guys do that. That dream you have for the church changing this town, yes. Your plans and purposes for how God could work through you in your workplace, your school, yes. For some of you, he's saying, I see the way you care for people. I see the way you stop and ask the name of the person who's serving you in the shop. Yeah. And my guess is that God has been stirring some of you over the last few weeks, months, for a fresh, giving you a fresh hunger, I guess, for God and the things of God and discipleship and mission and the things of his spirit. Maybe even this morning he's been stirring that again. And I think he wants to pour out his spirit upon you guys in a particular way. If that's you, would you be brave enough just to stand where you are? Take some guts for the first person to do it, I know. It's not a statement that I'm better. It's just a recognition of what God's doing in you right now. Yes, God's on me. God's in me. Just stand. Thank you. You may not even know what it's for, but you're hearing stuff spoken about. You're wondering what it's all about. You don't want to just make up the numbers. Some of you, it might mean trusting the church again. Sitting nearer the front, literally and metaphorically. God, pour out your spirit upon us. Not just those who are standing, but particularly those as they respond to what you're doing in them at this moment in time. If you're standing, just put your hands out and just say, come Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me with your power. Stir in me afresh. Fill me with courage and bravery and ideas and creativity and compassion. And if you are near them, can you just lay a hand on them? You don't need to say anything. You just put your hand on them and quietly, in the quiet of your own hearts, just ask the Spirit to pour himself out upon them. There'll be a different point in the year when you're the one standing and you'll need someone to put their hand on you. And thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Fresh anointing. Someone can pray for Alice. Thank you. We don't rush this because God doesn't. So God, would you speak to these guys, these girls, about what it is you're doing in them and what it is you want to do through them? if as I shared that word about, or possible word, you guys need to test it, of course, as a community, but if I shared that possible word about wells and spas, and if that resonated with you, if you thought, oh, yeah, why don't you stand? It may well be that God's going to call you to help do that, if that's right for this church. Thank you. Thank you. Now, you might be thinking, geez, I have got no idea why I've just stood up. That's all right. But if you have, if someone just stood up around you, lay a hand on them and say, God bless them. As they dig wells afresh, as they unblock wells that have clogged up. Thank you, Jesus. We live in a world that is thirsty. So God, I pray that each and every one of us would come to taste the living waters of your Spirit more than ever before. Now we're going to keep praying for these folk. I might come and lay hands on a few of you in a moment, but here's what I'd love everyone else to do. Is because it's not spectator sport, right? The Spirit's for everybody. You don't have to stand or any of that. But just, I'm not going to get you to come to the front because there's like no room at the front really compared to how many of you there are. But what I'd love you to do before we go and get tea and coffee, that can always wait. Unless you've got children, don't forget your children. Is in twos or threes, I'd love you just to pray for one another. And here's what I'd love you to do. Keep it really simple. It's not chat moment. It's not find out what the week holds. It's a blessing moment. So you literally lay hands on one other person or two other people, and here's the prayer, something like, may you know and live in and live from the presence of God. And may you be so filled with the power of the Spirit that all things are possible. Amen. Dead easy prayer, something like that. Can you do that? Twos or threes, I'm not going to make you, obviously, but it'd be great if you could do that. If you stood... Just stay with God, okay? Everyone else, pray for one another. If you stood, get into pairs and pray for one another in a particular way because God's been doing something with you. Is that all right? Go for it. And then I have no idea what happens next, but Dave will sort us out.